At New Life, we seek to be a vibrant, reproducing church who lives out the greatest commandment, the Great Commission. The greatest commandment being that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor. And the Great Commission is to go and make disciples. It's to live on mission. And for us, mission is to live sent. And as a church, we are sending every single week. That's why we even, as a reminder, we put the verse up on the back of the auditorium so that when you leave, you could see it as you go. John 20:21, where it says, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And at the end of each year, in the spring and summer, we actually are sending out individuals and families who are moving from the Ann Arbor area and going off to other kingdom endeavors or works all around the U.S. and even the world. And every few years, we're hoping to continue to send out teams of people who are going to plant churches on college towns. And we go to college towns because we believe the next generation is the future. And we want to pour into these colleges, these universities, the next generation, and see them grow to be churches that embrace the cities and the communities as well. And so this last fall, part of our vision is to see 4 planted and a 5th one planned in this decade. And we sent a church to Western Michigan University, H2O Church. And already this fall, they've seen 2 people come to Christ, place their faith in Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, so good. And we want to continue planting. And we go to college towns because of the next generation of the future. And one of the things we do every fall with these churches is we come together for a fall retreat. Anyone here actually was at the fall retreat? Anyone? Nice. Quite a few of you. We had some in the first service. It's a little earlier. It was shocking. But they came. So the fall retreat this year was awesome. Here's a picture we have. If you weren't there, there was over 400 students. And this is what was shocking to me, or like really, it's just beautiful, is that there were 5 colleges at this thing. MSU, Western Michigan, Eastern Michigan, Wayne State University, and of course, U of M. 5 universities, college students from 5 campuses, 5 cities represented at this thing. And in today's day and age, to see over 400 students come together to worship the Lord, to live in community and talk about being on mission with God, it's just strange. In a big tent for a weekend, this just doesn't happen anymore. Like, this is awesome, and it's so beautiful. And not only that, part of our church planning, we sent 10 years ago a group down to Ohio State University. Yes, they need Jesus. And this was their fall retreat this weekend. Isn't that awesome? And this was not just even to our own movement of churches. This is happening all across the country, churches that are engaging college campuses, doing fall retreats. And it's just beautiful. And we've been talking about this church this month, about the strange and beautiful church that we exist in. And this series has been all about why the church is strange and yet beautiful at the same time. And that we are unique. In week 1, we talked about in terms of where we are going. We know where we're headed. Week 2 is about what we have to give those around us. And then we said the 3rd week is the way we live with one another. And this week, we're going to be looking at the way we are with the world. The way we are with the world. And when I was studying seminary about 12 years ago, I read this quote, and it's still probably one of the most profound, if not most important quotes in my mind in terms of today, especially as the world's got chaotic and dark and people are losing hope and there's wars and rumors of wars. This is by the late Dallas Willard. He said, "The greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who by profession or culture are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of heaven into every corner of human existence." The world is not asking for this or longing for this, but it is in desperate need of this. Men and women who will live the life of the kingdom of heaven to every corner of human existence. And I had an experience in this last week where I was reminded of the power of this and the opportunity we have to be salt and life in the world. And I'm going to share that story a little bit later. But really, the outflow of that story is just an outflow of everything we're going to talk about in this time. And about as we continue in Romans 12, what Paul is encouraging us, how he wants us to live in the world. And so I'm going to pray before we go any further. Lord, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for everyone who is here and those who went to the fall retreat, those who can't be with us this morning for various reasons. God, would your spirit move inside and outside of this building, in your church, Lord, locally here, but also collectively, Lord. And may you in this time with everyone here, Lord, we pray that your spirit would have your way, whether that's to convict or encourage, challenge, inspire. Lord, would your spirit move in our midst today? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I love to study business, leadership, those types of things. And one of the concepts that has been in the forefront of mine and a lot of other people's minds lately is disruptive innovation. Anyone familiar with disruptive innovation, this concept? It's the idea of a disruptive innovation is an innovation that creates a new market and value network and eventually disrupts an existing market and value network, displacing established market-leading firms, products, and alliances. We see this like in history too, where like the auto industry. I mean, everyone was horse-drawn carriages. Cars came about, but they were really just for the elite. And then along came Ford, Henry Ford. And he changed the way cars were built to a point that it was so disruptive to that entire industry to where everyone could get one. The same thing came along where digital, people were creating floppy disks and all this. And then you came up with a CD. And then from CDs, it went to the USB. Those were disruptive innovations to where more memory could be stuck on a little jump drive than previous mainframes filling entire rooms. I remember when I first got, like, this is, you know, the first time I got a 1 gig jump drive, I was blown away at how many, like, little hard disks this was. 1 gig! And I found out earlier in the last service that they have terabyte ones now, like, on a little jump drive. A terabyte. This is ridiculous. So these are disruptive innovations that change the way. I mean, smartphone is case in point. People were like, I don't know what that is. And it totally disrupted even the sale of laptops because you can do so much just through a smartphone. And when I think about Jesus' life, he wasn't an innovation, but he was disruptive. There was a way the world operated, pre-existed value structures and norms. Even God's own people, Israel, missed their intended purpose, and they created their own laws and cultures and customs that were not entirely aligned with what God desired. And into this, Jesus, who is fully God, takes on flesh and is born into humanity, what the theologians call the incarnation, the birth of Christ, fully God, fully human, and his life was nothing short of disruptive. It's what I would call as the disruptive incarnation. To humanity, to the religious leaders, to the day, to the Roman empires, he was disruptive, even the leaders of the world at that time, the Romans. And he was the exact representation of the unseen God. And the crazy thing is he embodied two really disrupting behaviors, that he showed mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. It's that restraint that he shows, that someone deserves something and he restrains. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's generosity. It's his lavish giving. And he embodied both of these. The restraint of evil is as important and as impacting as the demonstration of good. And a lot of times we just think it's all about grace. It's about grace. It's grace. But there's also the side of mercy, the restraint, that he didn't give us what we deserve. And the disruptive incarnation of Jesus came 2,000 years ago, yet we're still experiencing the effects of it to this day. He moves in our life and allows us to catch a glimpse of his glory, his love, and his hope. He disrupts us enough in our own life to see that, and we can become transformed by Jesus and become disciples of him, where we're students or we're apprentices, practitioners, and we begin to live differently than the world. And yet we live this way while in the world. And the question is, why do we do this? Why do we live differently than the world? Because it's not easy. It can be really hard. And if you go through the why, the how, the what of this, the why we do this is for the sake of the world coming to know Jesus. The how of it is that we are the people who live differently than the world, but we're still in the world. And what we do is we live like Jesus. So we live like Jesus in the world, but not of it, for the sake of others knowing who Jesus is. And why do we do this? It's ultimately the king is coming back. He is the king of kings. And as followers of Jesus, our life has more to do with there than it does here. We are here preparing for there. And so while we remain here, we don't live as the world lives. We live differently. We live in a way that's bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. We live so that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. The world doesn't need to hear us pray that more. It needs to see us live that out. That in our own life, we are living in such a way that heaven is getting his way, that God is getting his way. And when we do this, we are salt and light to the world. When we think about being a disciple of Jesus, the heart of discipleship is literally the character of Christ. The character of Christ is our aim. He is our teacher. We are his students. We're wanting to learn what it is to live like him in our world, in your world. In your life, your circumstances, your job, your school, whatever it is. And the question is the character of Christ your aim? Is the character of Christ your aim? Because I see a lot of people who will actually spend time with Jesus. They get in the Word. They do these devotions. But you ask them, what are you shooting for? What's your aim in this? And they actually don't have one. They're like, well, to get to know him, that's great. How about become like him? to become like Jesus? Is that your goal? Because it's his goal for you. That is why he came. We have to look above any man or woman, boss or coach, professor, colleague, hero, idol, even your own spouses, your own kids, that can get in the way. We need to, like, all of that is great to move towards in career or how you want to live in certain ways, but that should be far below the aim being the character of Christ in our life. Because you can hit some of these others and you may not get that. If you get that, a lot more lines up. Zig Ziglar, a business guy, said, if you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. And my question is, what's your aim in terms of being a disciple of Jesus? Let your aim be the character of Christ. You were made for this. You were created with the capacity for the infinite God, the creator of the entire universe, to allow his Holy Spirit to live in you and enable you to do this. Because on your own, you're not going to do it. You're going to fall short. But it's so strange to have the Holy Spirit in you to enable you to have the character of Christ. But when you see someone live that way, it's so beautiful. And this is what scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed, who have placed their faith in Jesus, are following Jesus, wanting to be like him, they've had that removed, they can reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. More and more, we are changed into his image. You see, Jesus came to the earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He was laid in a grave. He rose from the dead, ascended to heaven. He intercedes on our behalf, and he gave us the Holy Spirit to everyone who places their faith in him. His plan was that men and women would reflect his character in the world. And when I was really starting to follow Christ, I struggled with this because I didn't want to be a hypocrite. And I knew I couldn't do it on my own. And I allowed this fear of hypocrisy to keep me from actually leaning in and trying to run after Jesus. And the Lord began to show me that, what do you think you're going to do this on your own? Like, there's no one apart from Christ who can live like Christ. We start our journey of faith with grace. A sinner who is given mercy and grace. And that's how we come into the kingdom of God. We become sons and daughters by faith in him. It's total grace. And then we're sustained by grace all the way until the day, and even at the day, we stand before Christ, whether I die and go to heaven or he returns. There's nowhere in that journey that says, now do it on your own. And so when I was wrestling with that hypocrisy of I'm not going to be able to do it, he's like, great, I thought that out. I have a plan. It's called forgiveness and grace. You get it more. You see, the economy of the kingdom is unfair. Fortunately for us, it's unfair towards God by his own making. That what we deserve, Jesus took. That what we couldn't do, Jesus did. What we couldn't afford, Jesus paid for in full. And every single day is a day that wake up and receive his new grace and mercy in and through Jesus. Marrying your weakness with his power, your want with his provision, and the more you do this, little by little, every single day, you begin to lean into the character of Christ. And before you know it, you're resembling Christ in ways that you never thought you could, that you never thought you would. You can look back and go, man, even a year ago, I'm so different in the way that I act. And others around you can begin to see it. And here's the two practicals. Choose the character of Christ every day. If you wake up in the morning and you say, I want the character of Christ today, I'm going to choose the character of Christ. It's a choice. That can transform your life faster than anything else. Because then you're going to begin to do things. And when the enemy attacks or when stumbling blocks pop up, you have a greater chance of resisting and leaning into Christ because you've already established in your mind that day, I'm choosing Christ. I'm choosing the character of Christ. It doesn't mean you're ever going to miss. You'll miss. You'll make mistakes. You'll fall. That's where grace and forgiveness come in. You get forgiveness. You receive his grace, his mercy. You get up and you keep running towards Jesus. The other is just as effective. When you see Christ in others, let them know. So it's choose daily and encourage often is this idea. Because sometimes you look around and you actually can see the character of Christ in someone else and they can't even see it themselves. So much in the church that happens. We're brothers and sisters. You're not even aware of how much you look like Christ. But if someone would just say, when you said that, when you did that, when you kept going, when you forgave, that was mind-blowing. I experienced Jesus in you. That can be transformative for the body of Christ. If you're a parent, tell your kids where you see Christ in them. If you're a husband, tell your spouse, your wife. If you're a wife, tell your husband. If you're in a small group, tell the brothers and sisters who are in there. If you have a colleague who's a Christian, look. And that's the cool thing is you can begin to look for the character of Christ in your life in others. And that's actually going to remind yourself to be on the lookout, which is only going to encourage you to want to be doing that yourself. And then when you see it, you can speak, I see Christ in you. Here's what it is. Do you know how amazing, uplifting, encouraging that is? It's so strange, but it's beautiful. And it can be inspiring to keep you going. And we stand out because of Jesus. Among billions in this world, you know the one who made the earth. You talk to God of the universe as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple. This is what you have because he lives in you. This is completely strange and foreign in the world. And some of you here, you may not be a follower of Jesus, and you're like, yeah, that sounds crazy. It is. But this is the truth. This is what God did. He gives you his spirit when you follow him. So what does this look like even in a more practical sense? That's where we're going to continue in Romans chapter 12, which we've been walking through with the strange and beautiful. And I'm just going to walk through these few verses. And listen right out of the gate. He says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Those who persecute you, like someone who has persecuted you, whether it's physically or verbally or mocking you or whatever it is, he's saying bless them. Don't just avoid them or ignore them. Like that's what we normally do. He's saying bless. And not just you bless, like give them something. It's literally ask God to bless them. Supernaturally, God can do something in our life. Why does he want us to do that? Because he's actually wanting to disrupt people's lives so that they catch a glimpse of who he is. And he wants us to be a part of this mission, to live sent, to be a blessing to those around us, to pray a blessing to those who persecute us. And then we talked about this a little bit last week. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. That's about being humble, living in community with those around us. We can even be salt and light there, encouraging one another, coming alongside people. And then he continues in terms of this mercy side of showing restraint, but then it's always coupled with generosity. It says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable, which I just think is social media. Just take that. Never pay back evil with more evil. Like if that was your standard, I don't know how many people could last on social media. Do things in such a way that everyone that see it, you are honorable. Okay, that's even harder. And then it says, do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. Like just shut social media down. Like I don't see this lived out. And a lot of people not living it out are actually followers of Jesus. That's not what God calls us to do. Even in that realm, you go, well, social media didn't exist. Doesn't matter. God's truth stands. His character is for everywhere, whether it's face-to-face or online. And so this is, he's saying, do all that to live at peace with everyone. And that doesn't mean you're always going to be living at peace. There could be people that, because of their stuff, you just can't get all the way. But as far as it is to you, you can go and live at peace. As far as it is to you. And my wife is a travel nurse, and we were on assignment down in North Carolina when we first got married. And it was about 9:30, 10 at night. And she was working night shift, so we were just on a little bit. It wasn't too late. And we had music on, but not loud. I mean, I didn't think we were doing anything. And all of a sudden, we hear this boom, 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 boom. And it was like vaulted ceilings, and we're on the top floor. And the person below had to take a broomstick and just pound on the ceiling above. So we hear this, and they're basically saying, hey, it's too loud, quiet down. And we're like, what, really? And instantly, and this is, you know, 10, 12 years ago, I'm like, oh, no, you didn't. I'm going to get my broomstick. I'm going to dance around. I'm going to crank the music up. Like, this is what I used to be. This was the best coming out. This is my flesh. And I didn't do that. My wife engaged. She's smart and wise and calmed me down. And this happened a couple times. And then I just felt like the Lord was saying, hey, live at peace. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so we decided, hey, we should probably get to know this person. So we went down and we thought, honestly, at the time, I was kind of like, well, if they see our face, they're less likely to do this. There was a, you know, unhealthy approach to that. But at the same time, what happened is as I got to know them and hear her story and what, you know, she's working early mornings and stuff, I had compassion. I had mercy. I was like, all right. And we apologized. Like the Lord was saying, apologize to this woman. And we were like, all right, we're sorry. We don't want to do that. We want to be good neighbors. And I don't know what happened with that. We never saw her again. We weren't there very long, and we ended up, you know, moving on to another assignment. The crazy thing is we lived differently in that moment. She may never have experienced anything like that in her life. Salt and light. That's what we're called to do. We're called to live that way with those around us. And he continues with this story. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And this is what's crazy, is revenge is warped because we aren't righteous on our own. That needs to be left to the righteous God. What do you do in the place of revenge? When you're wanting to get back at someone, God is saying, give back. No, seriously, he's saying, serve them. I mean, it talks about hunger and thirst, but honestly, he's saying, see a need, meet a need. Don't pay back it with evil. And this is crazy, it's strange, and yes, it is, but do you know Jesus washed Judas's feet? Judas was the one he poured out his life for. He loved, he taught, he walked with, cared for, invited into his inner circle, even gave the finances for him to manage. And who was betrayed. And not like a catty thing over a project or some little thing with friends or even a brutal experience like a business partner who betrays and steals and ruins your company. Or even a relational thing where someone betrays your love, which is unimaginably brutal. No words. No, he was betrayed to the cross, to his death, to the grave. And he knew this would happen. He called it out ahead of time, and yet he washed his betrayer's feet as an example to us all of how to love our enemies. Because the real heart of the matter is that evil can conquer the human heart. And we've all been conquered. We've all been conquered by evil in our own lives. And when it does, it's ugly. And it may taste great in the moment, but it is poison and it has its effect. The beautiful thing is God forgives. He can bring healing, redemption, but he wants us to get to a place in his character that we are overcoming evil in our lives through the power of his spirit and doing good to those around us. And you may say, I don't know how. Jesus does. You don't have to know how. If you just say, I want your character, help me do this. Help me live like you. You say, I can't. Jesus can. We are more than conquerors in Jesus. And living this way can be hard, but it is strange and it is so beautiful. And he even says that as we do this, we may encounter unwanted negative attention as we're beginning to live this way. And Jesus spoke to that. He said in Matthew, he said, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. You are my followers. This is the God of the universe saying this to you. Man, that is where you want to be. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. And then if you think of Peter, his own life, who at the end of Jesus' life denied Jesus that he was even associated with him 3 times, even to a little girl who questioned him at a fire at night. And he was so transformed and impacted by Jesus' life on the other side of the resurrection that he went on to write, if you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. The glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. That is it. That is beautiful. And my last encouragement to you is that I want you to embrace divine disruptions every day in your life. Divine disruptions that God brings into your life. If you would embrace those, you could experience God in powerful ways. Because when he's disrupting, it's really not about you all the time. Sometimes it may be to get you on track, but it might be he's trying to disrupt someone else through you and affect their life for eternity. And I said I had a story that happened to me in this last week, and it was I was on my way to run an errand to pick up a script at night. It was almost 9 o'clock, and I passed a car with lights flashing on the side of the road, and someone was pushing this car from behind, and I thought, in the past, this was one of those moments of how far I've come in the character of Christ, because 20 years ago, my response would have been, and this might be harsh, but sucks to be you. Like, it's just total curse, like, oh well, glad I'm not you, move on my way. That's not how Christ responds in the world. That's not salt and light. It's just added darkness. And in this moment, I'm passing, I feel like, all right, I need to stop, but I need to really serve my wife and get the script. So I'm going to get the script, but when it's done, if they're still there, I'll come help. And so on my way back, I saw them. I parked the car off to the side, kind of ran down through the darkness to the car. The person pushing is gone, and there's a girl in the car just weeping. And she's on the phone. She was street smart. She kept the phone the whole time because I'm aware this is a little awkward. A guy appears out of darkness. And I talked to her for a few minutes. And she's like, she basically convinces me she's good. She's got help on the way. There's a plan. And then she's made a comment. And as I left, that comment hung with me. And I got back to my car. And she said, when the check clears tomorrow, I should be able to tow it. And I'm like, she has no money. I need to do something. So I parked the car somewhere else, came from the darkness a different way, aware of this, talked to her. And I said, hey, listen, if you leave your car here overnight, you're going to get a ticket. They're going to get it towed. Then you're going to have to pay the ticket, pay to get it out, and then still pay to get it towed somewhere. I'm paying for your tow. Where do you want it to go? And she was like, no, I can't do that. It's got 300,000 miles. It's probably done. I just need to ditch it. She goes, I just need it off, you know, the street. And I said, well, all right. I don't know. I want to pay your tow at this point, but I'll push you. And a quarter mile up ahead through an intersection, there's a parking lot, convenience store. I said, I'll push you there. She's like, all right. So I get behind that car, and I'm pushing, and I'm going nowhere. And I'm thinking, I got to work out. And I'm thinking, Lord, the Spirit of God is in me. Move this car. Nothing. And I realized that the tire's like totally turned into the curb. And I was like, oh, all right, if you could steer us away from the curb, we might go somewhere here. And we made it to the parking lot, and the owners of the shops were there. They said, no problem, leave it overnight. And I came back in talking to her, and I said, you know, I don't know what you think about this, but I'm a pastor. And I said, I think the Lord is looking out for you tonight. And she just begins weeping. And I looked at her, and I said, I think the Lord's looking out for you. She's weeping, and then she ends up telling me the story of how she feels like she experienced God that week at a gas station, of all places. And I said, did you grow up in the church? And she said, yes. She couldn't even talk. She just shook her head. And as she's sitting there looking at me, I said, I feel like the Lord wants you to know he wants you back. He wants you back in his life. And she's just weeping. And I kind of made a mention of where she could find a church, and then I ran off into the darkness. And no joke. And I was like, that's a little crazy. And the next day, I'm driving home from work, and I saw she was there in the parking lot with a friend. The tow truck was there. They were taking care of everything. And in that moment, I thought, oh, I should stop and say, hey, and see how she's doing. And I felt like the Lord said clearly, no, you're done. And I don't know how God wants to use that. But in my life, I had a divine disruption for an evening in my life. But it really wasn't for me. It was God was doing a disruption in this girl's life. And not for an evening, maybe for eternity. Because he's the one that was doing it, not me. And he invites us to live that way, to lean into the strange divine disruptions that come into your day. They could be for you, but more often than not, they're going to be for those around you. To experience the beauty of the divine disruptor transforming someone's life. We live as salt and life. And I was reminded of even the last paragraph of our own vision here as a church, that we are a people who have the greatest news the world has ever heard, with the power of the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, and with the love of the Father that knows no bounds. Our dream is that the whole world would be caught up in the redemptive adventure of following Jesus. And I can't tell you how excited I was that night to get home and tell my whole family this crazy story, this divine disruption, and they were all asleep. So I got to tell them the next day. But it is exciting. It brings following Jesus to a whole new place when we live in a way that we're aiming for his character. We're embracing divine disruptions. We're looking for his character around us. The way we are in the world is completely strange, but it is so beautiful. And to see God work through it is even more beautiful. We're going to have the worship team come up and play a set, and we're going to have a time of communion that John's going to intro. But we're also going to have prayer ministers in the back and in the front. And we'd love to invite you in this time to worship with the Lord, to engage in prayer. If you need prayer, to come to the front or to the back, we'd love to pray with you. And my prayer in this time is that the Lord, the Spirit, would just have his way as we engage with him. I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you for this series. Lord, I thank you that we are a strange and beautiful church. Lord, I thank you that what makes us most strange is that your Spirit is in us. And Lord, that you will have divine disruptions where we can lean into you and experience a renewal of our own heart and mind, and we can impact those around us to catch a glimpse of your goodness, your love, your mercy, and your grace.
Lord, I pray that you would minister to us in this time and that your spirit would move. In your name, Jesus, amen.